Bible records a number of interesting stories of two brothers, starting with Cain and Abel, and then later Isaac and Ishmael, and then Jacob and Esau, who were twins, by the way. In the New Testament, you have Peter and Andrew, James and John, and there are many others. Today, we're going to look at a short incident in the life of two sisters, Mary and Martha. So let's open our Bibles once more to Luke 10, 38 to 42. And what we'll see in them are their examples for us. Now, when we study the Bible, especially when there's like a story and certain characteristics of a person brought out, the Bible says these are given to us for our instruction. They are examples, and they are usually good or bad examples. But this morning, what we see is not good and bad, but good and better. Keep that in mind as we look at these two sisters, Mary and Martha. Verse 38 says that this was in the house, and John 11 identifies where it was located, in a little town called Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. And Jesus would stay there from time to time as he traveled around Israel. We know from earlier in Luke's gospel that there'd be various people that would help him out with food, for example. And he evidently stayed at this little house, this little cottage in Bethany from time to time, with Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, who's not mentioned in this story, but he is in John 11 and 12, their brother. Now, here's our first lesson. Jesus comes here, and it says, as they went into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. There's a good example, hospitality. Romans 12, 13 says, be given to hospitality. Acts 16, 15 gives us an example of a woman named Lydia. Very soon after her conversion, she asked Paul and one or two of his associates to come and stay with her in her house. 1 Peter 4, 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, I'm smiling because as we'll look at this episode, Martha was a good example of hospitality, but she was a bad example of grumbling. We'll get to that in just a minute. Martha, she was probably the older of the two sisters because the way she's acting, and neither one of them evidently are married. There's no mention of a husband, so either they've never married or they're widowed or divorced. We just don't know. But there they are in Martha's house. It says it's her house. Now, it could be that it was owned by the family, but she was the house mistress. She ran that house. That was her domain. And she ran it and took care of everything there. But evidently Mary lived there with her. That's brought out in the Gospel of John. So picture the two single sisters living in the house together, and then Jesus comes. Here's our next lesson. They welcome Jesus into their house. We should welcome Jesus into our homes, but also into our hearts. Now verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary. Now the Hebrew name for Mary is Miriam. You know that a lot of the Bible names are changed a little bit when they make their way into English, and it becomes a very common name. It was the most common female name amongst Jews at that time. There are five Marys in the New Testament, and of course, the name in Hebrew is Miriam, who was a famous Jewish lady in the Old Testament, the older sister of Moses. Very common name in English, Mary, Maria, Marie, and so forth. And here she is, sitting at Jesus' feet. When Jesus came into the house, he evidently found a chair, and the other apostles are sitting around somewhere or another, but Mary comes and takes her place at the feet of Jesus. Now, that's very significant here. We find in the Bible other instances of people at the feet of someone important. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus cast out a demon out of a man, and it says the man was sitting at Jesus' feet and evidently listening to him. 2 Kings 2:3, Elisha was sitting at the feet of Elijah, learning from the older prophet. And then later, in chapter 4, we find younger prophets sitting now at the feet of Elisha, listening and learning. Acts 22:3, Paul, giving his testimony, said that he sat at the feet of the famous Jewish rabbi Gamaliel and learned from him. The custom then was that a preacher or a rabbi or a very wise man would sit in a certain chair, and that the students, whoever they would be, would sit at his feet, look up and listen very closely, and at the appropriate time maybe ask a question, or the teacher would ask a question and they'd put up their hand or they would give the answer. And that's how the preachers did. By the way, in those days, preachers usually preached sitting down. Luke 4, it says Jesus sat down and began to preach. Now, I usually preach standing up, but sometimes I've had to move that chair over here and sit down while preaching. 100 years after the New Testament, the Jewish rabbis wrote down the tradition of the elders in a book called the Mishnah. And in that book, it says this: "Let your house be a meeting house for wise teachers, and sit amidst the dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst." That's good advice. Now, we also learn from the Mishnah and other ancient Jewish documents that the rabbis, either in the synagogue or when they traveled, they would encourage people to come and sit and listen. Let me rephrase that. They would encourage men to do this, not women. But here we find Jesus, the great rabbi, accepting Mary at his feet. In fact, he would say to everybody, even today, men and women, boys and girls, come and sit at his feet and learn from him. Now, in the Gospels, we see that as Jesus traveled around, he did most of his preaching outside because the houses and the synagogues usually just couldn't hold him. And so he'd preach to 5,000, 10,000, huge crowds. You ever wonder, how did he do it without a microphone? Well, maybe everybody was very close together on a hillside like a natural amphitheater, but also Jesus probably had a very powerful voice and people would sit there listening. So thousands of people would hear Jesus, and now he's in this house and Mary, who had already heard him out there amongst the crowds, sees him sitting in her house and she runs and immediately sits at his feet. She wants a front row seat where she can see him and hear him so close to just reach out and touch him. Wouldn't you like to be like Mary, to get that close to Jesus? Just ponder that. What if Jesus came to your house? If you were in those large crowds, you could barely see Jesus from a distance. There were probably people pushing and shoving to get close. Wouldn't you like to have been that close to Jesus, to just be able to reach out and touch him and hear anything that he had to say? Now, sitting at his feet also tells us that she had humility. And that's a very important quality for us if we're going to learn from God. We have to learn in humility. And the first step is to say, "I don't know. Lord, teach me." The great Augustine said this about Mary. He said, "Now, as was her humility in sitting at his feet, so much the more did she receive from him. For the waters pour down to the lowest part of the valley, but they flow away from the rising of the hill." In other words, when you're proud, you won't receive as much, but when you get low in humility, you receive even more. So there's an example from Mary. So there she was, sitting at the feet of Jesus, just waiting for any little word to come her way. Maybe just a word that he said to one of the apostles there that nobody else heard. She wanted, kind of like a little puppy dog sitting around a dinner table waiting for just a little scrap to fall and grabs it like that. That's how Mary is. And as soon as Jesus comes in, she's sitting there waiting, listening, not even saying anything. Now, here's something else to learn about this lady that you may or may not know. This isn't the only story about her in the New Testament. She's mentioned at least 4 times, and sometimes the same story is in more than one gospel. When you study the Bible about a person, look for certain characteristics that keep coming out. For example, the patience of Job or the faith of Abraham and so forth. What do you see about this lady in each story where she is named? I'll tell you what it is. Well, actually, I'll give you the clues. In John 11:22, the brother Lazarus has died. Martha comes up and says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she kind of rebukes Jesus. And then Mary comes and says the same thing, but in a completely different way. But John adds this detail because he was here as an eyewitness. He says, she came and fell at his feet. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 12, verse 3, we find that Jesus is in this house teaching, and Martha's over there preparing food. And it says that Mary comes in with a bottle of precious perfume and pours it on Jesus' head and his feet. I'm not finished. Because in Matthew 28, 9, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he's going down the road and he meets these various ladies, including Mary, and he meets them and says, hail or hello. And it says that they all come and hold him by the feet and worship him. Now, what do you see in each example? Now, if I was a teacher, I'd say, anybody want to put up their hand? But what you see is she's always at the feet of Jesus. Every time she's near him, just like gravity, she goes at his feet in humility. It's kind of like you've had a hard day at work, and you come home, and you sit in your favorite chair, and you take your shoes off, and you get out your paper, and your little pet dog comes and sits right at your feet and looks up at you, wants a little scratch behind the ears. Every time you come in, that dog comes up to you. That's what Mary did, and that's what we should do. Whenever we come close to the Lord Jesus Christ, we should find our appropriate place immediately at his feet to be near him with both ears open. Now, it says here that she heard Jesus, but it's probably better to be translated as listening because, you know, you can hear something without listening. To listen means with both ears, with your heart and your mind, and you're considering what is being said. You could say that Martha overheard Jesus with her ears, but Mary listened with her heart. And there's a big difference, and we need to know that difference. So there she is, very close, listening to every word, maybe listening to questions that the apostles had. I'm sure Peter had questions, and James, and the other ones. You ever wonder, what questions would Judas ask of Jesus? And Jesus, of course, knew what was in the heart of all these people. He knew Judas wasn't saved, but he would be there on this occasion. And just imagine how Jesus would say certain things, knowing that this would have special reference to Judas. And so there is Mary, listening to all of this, listening to his answers, listening to the answers people gave to Jesus' questions. Also being that close, she would notice gestures and the expression on his face. You know, we speak with not just our mouth, but with our hands. Have you ever noticed a great orator, the way they would speak like this and do gestures? This last week I was at a preacher's conference and heard our friend Steve Lawson speak. Man, did he hit a home run out of the ballpark. He spoke with authority, and he'd do like this and drive the point home. Imagine the gestures Jesus would speak. Like, when, for example, when he said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Maybe he put out his hands, come to me, all you that are heavy laden. And then other things, when he rebuked the Pharisees, he probably said, woe to you. And you could just see him wagging his finger or making a fist at them. So Mary would see every little gesture in the facial expressions Jesus had. We also speak with our faces. The glint in our eye, the turn of our mouth, the furrow of our brow. So we're not told exactly what Jesus was teaching, but he would say it with his face in a certain way. And Mary would notice that and would never forget that. And it was always appropriate to when Jesus was speaking. So there she is listening very closely how he spoke, with gentleness, with wisdom, with profundity, with authority, with holiness. And literally the tense of the verb is she went on listening. She hung on every single word, no matter what Jesus said. It's not told here, but I imagine that if Jesus sneezed, she would say amen. She was listening to everything that he said. The New English Bible renders this, she stayed there listening. His words were like music to her ear. And she didn't want to miss a single one of them. You see, she realized he's right here in our house. Wonder what he's going to say. I don't know what it is. I'll listen to anything that he has to say. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan, said this: Martha was careful to entertain Christ in her house, but Mary to entertain him in her heart. Now, that's very significant to understand this episode, the difference between a house and a heart, in the same way we need to be like Mary. Now, she was also teachable, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And to learn, we have to be teachable. We have to say, Lord, teach me. Now, we'll see that next week in the very next episode, where the disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, Mary is teachable. She's saying, Lord, teach me something. Listen, I want to listen to you. Martha gave Jesus food, but Mary received food in the form of words from Jesus. Maybe she had heard Jesus say this in John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And then Jesus also said, man doesn't live by bread alone. Martha, Martha, you're making food. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Mary knew that lesson. Oh, that we would too. Another anonymous writer said this: if with meek and gentle Mary of Bethany, we take our seat at the feet of Jesus, we shall certainly learn and continue learning so long as we lovingly linger there. I like that phrase, lovingly linger there. We don't rush into his presence, nor should we rush out of the presence of Jesus. Now, the contrast is that in just a moment, we'll find Martha telling Jesus what she thought he must say to Mary, but Mary is listening to what Jesus wanted to say, and we don't have her saying anything to Jesus. There's a time to speak and a time to listen, and we find that example here. Now, this is particularly very becoming of Christian women in particular. This is an example for all Christians, but especially for Christian women. Listen to 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Martha could have learned that lesson, but as we shall see, she was somewhat bossy. She was telling Jesus certain things when she should have been listening in silence with all submission. Mary was a truly godly woman, a woman after God's own heart, that all Christian women and men should imitate. She's one of my favorite people in the life of Jesus. Well, let's get back to Martha, verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Verse 40 says she was distracted, and verse 41 we're told that she was worried and troubled. And that means she was bothered to the point of exasperation. She was irritated, annoyed, frustrated. You ever feel like that? Hard day at work, you come home, and things are just piling up and piling up. And you're about to spill over like a bowl of soup that's boiling on the back burner, and now it's boiling over. You ever feel like that? And you say, I've had it. This has been one bad day. That's how Martha's feeling. She's distracted, worried, and now she's boiling over, and she says, I've had it, I've had it. Now get the picture. She's slaving away, preparing food for at least 13 unannounced guests. Jesus, 12 apostles, maybe more. How would some of you wives like that if your husband showed up with his complete softball team and say, hey, honey, feed all of us real quickly. We'll sit down here and talk. And you can say, wait a second. Well, that's how Martha felt. But she did something, what she could, prepared food. Now, remember, they didn't have refrigerators or stoves or microwaves back then. She had to provide something to drink, water for all of them to wash hands, probably prepare a place for them to stay. But Martha worked hard, as I said, a good example. Not the best, but it was a good example. You could say she was the original Martha Stewart. She wanted everything just right. This was her house. And so she's working. Everything had to be just right. The flour on the table here, everything just right. But now everything is piling up. And she can't handle it. So it says she approached Jesus. But actually, she reproached Jesus. She corrects him. She rebukes him. Now, she shows it with a certain degree of respect. She says, Lord, but do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? tell her to get over here and help me right now. So she's not giving orders to Mary, she's giving orders to Jesus. Now here's a lesson we can learn from her bad example. Don't ever blame God. Even when you have a bad day at work, or a bad day with the family, or you're not feeling well, don't ever rebuke God. Don't ever dare correct God or give orders like Martha did. Don't lose your temper with God. No complaining, no grumbling. But instead, be like Mary. Now, she says it in the form of a question, don't you care? Now, that was the same question that the 12 apostles asked Jesus when they were in the boat and they were going through a crisis. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we're about to perish? And they felt like everything was crumbling on them. You ever feel like that? You've got a burden on your back and it's getting heavier. And said, Lord, help. And he's not helping. Don't you care, Lord? Of course he cares. He knew what Martha was going through, the apostles in the boat. He knows what you're going through. It may be that someone in this auditorium this morning is carrying a very heavy burden that nobody else knows about. And you say, I feel like Martha. I don't know if I can go on one more day. I'm at my boiling point. I'm about to boil over. I don't know what, I just can't handle it anymore. And you say, Lord, don't you care? Yes, he cares. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Martha, yes, God does care for you. But then sometimes when we're distracted, worried, in trouble, we wonder if God cares. Now, why was she distracted? It wasn't just all this hard work. Look at the text. She is distracted and bothered because she's doing all the work and Mary's doing nothing but sitting there listening. And so she was not so much jealous of Mary, but thinking Mary's lazy. She's always like that when there's work to be done. I'll give you an example. Whether you're like some of the children here this morning or an adult that has memories of this, imagine your parent has given you something to do. Boys, go out there and mow the lawn. Girls, wash the dishes. And you're working hard. And you're looking just down the hallway and you see your brother or sister sitting there reading a book. And you're working away, mowing the lawn, washing the dishes. And after a while, you want to say, would you please put that book down, get over here and help me? Of course, you wish you could be over there reading the book instead. But this is what happens. And that's what happened with Martha. She was bothered that her sister is not even raising one little finger to help out. So she comes and barks orders at Jesus. Tell her to get over here right now, Jesus, and help me. Pronto, I'm the mistress of this house. Wrong. She's giving orders to Jesus. Look at the text. Lord, and then she tells him what to do. We don't tell God what to do. He is the Lord. Let's remember that in our prayers. Philippians 4 says, let your requests be made known to God, not your demands. We don't come with a list of demands and say, I demand this. I deserve this. I got to have it. If I don't get it, I'm going to pout or go on strike or something like that. No. Bad example from Martha. We don't give orders to God. We take orders. And when we come in prayer, we're reporting for duty to get the order of the day, as it were. And God does allow us to submit requests, but never demands. Not only that, she misunderstands Mary. She's blaming Mary. Here's a lesson we can learn from her bad example. Let's not be too quick to blame other people. We may not know the whole story. We may not know what they're going through, what their motives are. We need to think twice, count to 100, 10 times before we jump to conclusions like she did. Now, on the other hand, if we are like Mary, let's not be surprised if other people misunderstand us. Here we are in church. I bet some of your friends and relatives misunderstand you. They're sleeping late this morning. Why are you coming to church? They're thinking, what a waste of time. They've misunderstood you. So if you're like Mary, you can expect people to blame you and misunderstand you. Now it's time for Jesus to speak up. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. You were worried and troubled about many things. Now notice he calls her name twice. Bible says the good shepherd calls his sheep by name. But have you ever done a study of the times in the Bible when God called a person by name and use the name twice. Well, I'll give you a few examples. There was Abraham up on Mount Moriah, and God had said, sacrifice your son, and he's got the knife in his hand. At the very last minute, a voice comes from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Then on another occasion, Moses climbs Mount Sinai, sees the burning bush, and as he begins to approach with curiosity, a voice comes and says, Moses, Moses, stop. The ground you're on is holy ground. Then there's the story of a little boy named Samuel. And he was laying in bed, not quite asleep yet, and he hears a voice, but it's not shouting out. It's probably just a low whisper. Samuel, Samuel. That was God calling him. Called the name twice. And then later in the Gospel of Luke, we find that Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, you're going to betray me this very night. Then there's a traveling rabbi named Saul, later named Paul. He was on the road to Damascus, and it says that a voice came from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? These are just a number of examples, and another one rises to the top. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the last time, he looks over the city of Jerusalem and says that he wept over it and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets, how often would I have gathered you to me? Now notice in each of these examples, the name is repeated twice. It's personal, it's emphatic, it's a plea. It's just like how parents will speak to their children a variety of ways. For example, if I can give a personal illustration, when I was a boy, if I'd been misbehaving in a certain way, my mother wouldn't just say, Kurt. If she said my full name, Kurt Douglas Daniel, oh, I knew I was in trouble. But then if she called me by a little personal nickname, I knew this is a tender moment. And then, of course, when you're in school sometime and you're misbehaving or passing notes or something like that, I remember once one of the teachers said, Mr. Daniel, just what do you think you're doing? So he didn't call me by Kurt or a personal nickname or my middle name. He was Mr. Daniel. So listen to how people will address you. And this is how Jesus is addressing her. By her personal name, he uses it twice. It's a tender way of addressing her to get her attention. Christ knew that Martha was carrying a heavy load. And he knows that we're carrying a heavy load, whatever that load is, a personal, financial, health, marital, whatever the problem is, he knows what it is. And in his own way, through the Holy Spirit, he calls us and he speaks right to our heart. Sometimes we feel like Martha, overwhelmed. You ever feel like that juggler in the circus is juggling 10 things and he realizes if I don't keep them all in the air, they're all going to come down on me? That's how Martha felt. Jesus knows about that. And sometimes we feel like we're at our breaking point, at which point we should come to Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Now notice that Jesus corrects her with gentle wisdom, not with scolding. She came to him with a bad attitude of scolding, but he didn't reply in kind. What a golden example for us. Someone might come to us and chew us off, might be our boss, our spouse, our parent, whoever. But we don't need to respond in kind. We need to have gentle wisdom. And that's what Jesus did. He knew what to say and how to say it. Spouses need to know how to do that with each other. Parents, we need to be gentle and choose our words wisely. Jesus didn't say, Martha, you're out of line. Don't you know who I am? He said, Martha. Martha, I know you're worried and troubled about many things. And then verse 42, he says, But Martha, really just one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Just one thing. As if to say, Martha, you're preparing all this extra food. Martha, I'll settle for just a sandwich. I didn't come here to be fed, but to feed. Remember, he said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. He was serving the real food that day. So he says, Martha, we don't need a big fancy meal. Just a simple meal would be enough. By the way, we need to keep that in mind for our monthly church lunch. We don't need some elaborate banquet. The main purpose of our church lunch is fellowship with each other. And Jesus then says, One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Now, what does that mean? Interesting Greek word Jesus uses. It's often used in other contexts of a portion of food or a helping of food, maybe like you'd go and get at the restaurant. The James Moffat translation renders it, Mary has chosen the best dish. And that it is very interesting that he says, here you're about to prepare food for us, but Mary has chosen the best portion of food. She sees what you do not see. And notice he also says Mary chose this. That means she willingly did this. And we too must be like this, brethren. We must think things over and willingly set our priorities in such a way that, like Mary, we choose to put Christ first and to sit at his feet and learn from him. And then lastly, Jesus said that good part will not be taken away from her. When we receive Christ and his words, they will not be taken away from us by God, other people, or the devil. Now that's a summary of this passage. Let's now concentrate on the main lesson that we can learn for us from this. It's like just earlier, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, and he says, go and do likewise. You could say he's saying to us, go and do likewise like Mary. Remember, she's the better example in this story. There have been at least two books written on this section. Many years ago, I read a book from someone, I think he was from Lebanon, and it was entitled The Way of Mary and the Way of Martha, basically saying the way of Mary is private prayer and Martha is outward service. And then more recently, Joanna Weaver wrote a book called Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. Now, that book I recommend. The first one, it's out of print, and it can stay out of print as far as I'm concerned. Now, what do we learn from this incident? Martha was caught up in what the Bible calls the cares of this life. Look it up. For example, 1 Corinthians 7, it says, single people, when they get married, they will be caught up in the cares of this life, of being married and all these duties they didn't have when they were single. 2 Timothy 2:4 talks about that. It says, when a person joins the army, he doesn't care about certain other things. He's there to serve. Luke 21:34, Jesus says, don't get caught up in the cares of this life. Now, that's not talking about bad things. Martha was not doing bad things. What she was doing was good, but it was not the best. She was caught up in preparing food and water and a place to stay and all these other things. Brethren, we often get caught up in just the regular activities of life. Food, clothing, work, other things that we do. But they often snowball and they take over and they squeeze out spiritual things. This can also be applied to Christian activities. We get very active sometimes, not just in studying the Bible, but in serving in a variety of ways. And then also we feel like Martha, like I've just about had, I can't find time for anything else. What we need to learn is to set our priorities. Martha had wrong priorities. Mary had the right priority. She seized the opportunity when Jesus visited the house. She says, this is a golden opportunity. We need to set our priorities and put Christ first. And then look at all the other things we do, especially if we find that we're real busy with the cares of life. Some things we need to set aside and cut back. And some things we don't have to do as much, like Martha. Cut back on some of these things. I'll give you a couple examples. If you say, I'm just too busy for certain things like daily prayer or daily Bible study, turn off the television. Or maybe even consider getting rid of the television. There's little or nothing worth watching on television anyway, but how much time do you spend watching television? Or turn off the radio. Turn off the computer. Turn off the cell phone. You know, recently I was reading some statistical survey about how cell phones have taken over in America, and it says the average owner of a cell phone consults it and texts 150 times a day. Now, just do the math on that. That's, you know, at least 10 times an hour pressing and looking. That's a lot of wasted time. So prioritize, cut back on certain things like that. That are often just cares of this life or a waste of time. And you can prioritize. If we don't prioritize, then spiritual things get set aside and we imitate Martha instead of Mary. Now, here's an error that needs to be corrected. And I've heard people say this, talking about Mary and Martha. And they said, well, we need both. We need those that really work and those also that study and pray. And I heard one person said, well, we need both, and I'm a Martha. And that misses the point of this story completely. Remember, Martha's not a bad example. She's not as good as the other one. And so the point is, Martha was good, but let's be like Mary. Jesus was saying to Martha, Martha, on this occasion, you need to be like your sister Mary. And brethren, we need to imitate Mary in this. Strive to imitate Mary. Jesus said, she has chosen the good part. We need to know what that good part is. Now, this doesn't mean we have to give up all work and always sit there on our hands and knees and study the Bible. No. The Bible says there's a time for this and a time for that. There was a time for what Martha was doing. We're not told to give up all work and go join some convent or a monastery. But we need to be able to know when is the right time and place to set aside just to get close to God and to set aside everything else, no matter what it is. Don't settle for being a Martha. By the way, some people don't even rise to the level of being a Martha. At least Martha was serving Christ. Some people don't do that. Martha majored on minor things, but Mary majored on major things, and we need to know the difference. Again, one is a good example, the other one is a better example. As we look at these two ladies, which one do you tend to imitate? One that's very busy doing necessities and good things, or one that takes time to spend that time with Jesus, listening to him? Let's examine our hearts. Mary hungered for Christ and his words, and so should we. Now, there are two ways that we can imitate Mary. Number one, she was listening to the words of Jesus. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. The Gospel of Luke hadn't been written. But it later was written down. How do we listen to the words of Jesus? Do we kind of close our mind and put up antenna and wait for communiques from heaven? No. That's mysticism. Aren't you glad that God has given us a book, the Bible? Jesus is not with us on earth in our homes, but if we have a Bible, we've got his words in our homes. We should open our Bibles and read them, and in that way, we're imitating Mary. We're to feed our soul with this. Now, again, the contrast is Mary's feeding her soul. Martha's worrying about physical food. We should give more attention to feeding our souls with heavenly food than we do our bodies. Now, again, I'm not meddling. I'm pastoring. How much time do you spend every day just eating, not even talking about preparing the food or washing up, but just eating, like breakfast, lunch, supper, maybe a snack here and there, coffee break? Do you spend as much time every day feeding your soul reading the Bible? And if you say, well, no, who could do that much? I think most people would say they spend, oh, let's say in the vicinity of an hour a day feeding their body. You spend an hour a day feeding your soul, reading the Bible, which is more important. Again, matter of priority. No matter how busy you are, set the right priorities. Reading the Bible, feeding your soul with heavenly manna, brethren, is more important than we realize. We will never grow into strong Christians without it. I have never met a strong Christian that wasn't a regular reader and student of the Word of God. And I have never met someone that just simply picks at the Bible that grows spiritually. We should hunger and thirst for the Word of God and thank God that we have it here in our own language. 500 years ago, and Steve Lawson preached on this at the conference, talking about William Tyndale, he was put to death for translating the New Testament. And back then, it would cost you a whole year's wages to buy a Bible, even if you could buy one, even in Latin, for example. And yet, we can buy one for less than $10, and chances are everybody has one. Everyone here has one on your shelf. Let's read it. Let's use it and feed our souls. We should cherish and protect that time of Bible study every day. family devotions around the Word of God. Now, some of us are old enough to remember an old phrase you don't hear very much anymore. Don, you remember the old phrase, a family altar? I can't remember the last time I heard that. The old-timers knew something that we don't. They'd get the family together and they'd say, we're going to have a family altar and read the Word of God, talk about it, and have a time of prayer. Today, what you find is the family altar, the Bible is sacrificed, and it's not used. We should have daily Bible reading. And be like Mary, that's soaking it up and hungering over every word. Job 23:12, he learned the lesson. He said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do we hunger for God's words as much as we do for physical food? Again, nothing wrong with physical food, or at least most physical food. We should hunger for that. But sometimes we go overboard and we want gourmet food, expensive food, food that takes an hour and a half to cook one little portion. Food isn't all that important. Yes, it's necessary. But how much more important is spiritual food? Let's gorge our souls with that. Jonathan Edwards said, God sets no limits to spiritual delights. He says, come and eat and keep eating. Mary learned that. If Jesus had kept talking for hour and hour and hour, Mary would have kept sitting there listening. Oh, that we would hunger for God's word. So, brethren, as your pastor, I exhort you, read the Bible every day. And I don't just mean one verse. I mean keep reading it. We're going to get to that later in the next chapter. Give us this day our daily bread. And some people, it's give us this day our daily crumb, maybe one little verse, or maybe every few days they find time to read the Bible. Read the Bible in large helpings every day. Secondly, not just daily Bible reading with your family and with yourself. By the way, let me say something else before I get to the next point. I'm not finished yet. When you read it, study it. J.R. has been teaching us in Sunday school about how to study the Bible. We should study it and feed upon it and learn about it so that we'd then be able to teach other people. Daily Bible reading. Read it. Now, the best way to do that, it was just with you in the Bible. Now, I know that they're good books. I've got a few. They're computer programs. All sorts of devices that help, but brethren, the main thing is just you and your Bible. Bible on your lap, just you and God in reading it, praying over it, saying, Lord, feed me, teach me. What does this mean? Lord, what do you want me to do with this? How can I apply this in my life? What sin in my life are you correcting through this section here? He is feeding your soul. Let's be hungry for that. But then it's not just simply ourselves individually and our families, but secondly, when we come to church. That's why we are Faith Bible Church. I preach now. I make no pretensions of being the best preacher in the country or even in this city. I just came back from a preacher's conference, and every one of those 12 preachers could preach circles around me, and I was amazed how good some of them were. I know I am not the best preacher, but I'm your preacher. I'm the one God has put in this place, and you are members of this congregation. It's just like for you children. Your parents may not be gourmet cooks, but they are your parents. And when your mama cooks food for you, you eat it. She loves you. She's prepared it for you. In the same way, brethren, I spend hours every week preparing these messages for you. And just like a mother has to prepare a meal for a whole family, think, she has to prepare for a big, grown, hungry husband as well as for teenage children and a little baby there, something for every one of them. And she knows, well, this one can't eat that kind of a food. Oh, he really likes this. In the same way, brethren, I prepare these messages for all of you, knowing some of you are mature, strong Christians, and you want something deeper. Other ones are fairly new Christians. Some of you are not Christians. And I keep all that in mind. How do you think I feel? Like a mother that prepares the food, and somebody's not at the dinner table. How do you mothers feel when you prepared something for the children, and one of them is away and comes back later and says, well, I'm sorry I had to miss the meal. You can say, well, you have to eat, and I prepared something just for you. Brethren, we lay out the food here, and I say, come and eat. Listen to God speak to you as I preach the Word of God. Don't just listen to me. Listen to what God is saying through me. In fact, one of the preachers this last week pointed that out. He said, whenever you listen to a message, wait for that moment when you're not listening to the preacher anymore, but you're listening just to God through the preacher as he accurately preaches the word of God. Are you able to do that? So that you're not listening to me anymore. And don't miss meetings any more than you'd miss meals at home. Now, I know that there are exceptions. Last week we had to cancel because of heavy snow, and most of us were snowed in. Or if you're sick, or if you're out of town, or something like that, I understand. If you're not here, please get the CD. That's why we record them. Get them and listen to it. But then some people complain. On Sunday night, recently, I told the story of a man many years ago that left the church, and he didn't tell me the real reason why, so he gave me another reason, and his excuse was, well, Pastor, I'm not being fed. And I said, now, you just wait on there now, mister. You only come to church about every second or third week. You never come to Sunday school, never come in the evening. As far as I know, you don't do much Bible study, but you say you're not being fed when you come. I said, I know I'm not the best preacher here, but your problem isn't that there's not food. The problem is you're not coming when the food is there. Brethren, let's don't miss mealtime, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, right here. Come and be fed, and I will do my best, not with a spoonful, but with a shovel load. I want everybody here to be filled to capacity to say, I couldn't eat another bite. So let's come to church and don't miss meetings. No excuses. Just like parents won't accept excuses from children that want to skip a meal. So, brethren, again, feed upon the word of God at home and with the family of God. And back to the lesson here. Don't be busy with other things like Martha that pull us away from either daily Bible reading or attending church. It is so easy to find an excuse. We've got an activity this afternoon. We need to get prepared for it. I was up late last night. You know, I was working so hard on Saturday. I'm just so tired. I can't go to church today. Well, we have a slight sniffle like I got this morning. And we, next thing you know, we're making it flu and pneumonia, and we use an excuse. Think of excuses that maybe you've used to stay away from church or excuses not to read the Bible. People say, I can't understand it. I don't have time, and so forth. No excuses. Don't be busy with other things. And probably the most popular excuse people use why they don't read the Bible is, I'm too busy. You're imitating Martha. You are much distracted with other things. Make time. Prioritize to feed your soul for the good of your soul. And here's another lesson. God's word to us is more important than our work for God. Martha was working for God. Again, this is a good example. She was doing something for God, but God's word to us is more important than our work for Him. Mary learned that. Scripture is more important than service. Not that service isn't important. Lastly, notice Mary didn't rebuke Martha. Wonder what Mary was thinking at this time. She was listening to what Jesus said to Martha. She was probably thinking, Martha, Martha, put the dishes aside. Come and sit down here next to me. Can't you hear what Jesus, this is Jesus, our Messiah, in our home. This is a golden opportunity. Do we hear Mary saying that to us? We should say, Mary, move over. I want to sit next to you. I want to listen to Jesus too. Let's listen to Jesus speak in his Bible to us. In John 12:2, we find Martha still serving and probably now beginning to listen. Let's give one last application for the unbeliever. These were two believing sisters. I think Martha did learn her lesson. An unbeliever needs to imitate Mary by listening to Jesus, by reading the Bible. Let's encourage unbelievers to read the Bible. Say, why don't you start with the Gospel of Matthew or with Luke? We can encourage them to come to church as well and listen to the preaching of God's Word. Well, brethren, that's our lesson for today about these two sisters. One good example and the other one a better example. Let's learn from Mary and follow her example today. And now shall we pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word about Jesus. And when we open it, Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to soak it in, just like Mary. We thank you for the precious and wonderful words of life that come from Jesus, because they tell us about Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of communion is 323. 323.
Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy. Up together on our knees. Let us break the cup together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face